So this morning, we are going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 13. But before we actually get into the scripture and read it, I wanted to show this short video that is a great summary of the book of Acts to get to where we are today. So if we could dim the lights, that would be a great time for us just to watch this and follow along. And this picks up right where we are in Acts chapter 13.
Stephen gave a powerful sermon connecting the Old Testament to Jesus and rebuking the people for their hard hearts. Enraged, the people stoned Stephen, making him the first Christian martyr. In AD 34, the gospel continued to multiply through Philip's ministry in Samaria and Caesarea. Meanwhile, on the road to Damascus, the Lord transformed the heart of Saul, a man who persecuted countless Christians, and Saul became Paul. After this conversion, the gospel continued to spread through the ministries of Paul and Peter. God gave Peter a vision and used him to first reach the Gentiles. And as the believers were scattered because of persecution, Antioch became the church's center of operations, while the Lord continued to protect the church in Jerusalem. In AD 44, King Herod Agrippa I executed the Apostle James and had Peter arrested, but an angel rescued Peter, leading him out of the prison. In every day and age, the church faces both persecution and praise. All multiplication comes at a cost, but we must fight for and pray for unity. We must be willing to give up our preferences. We must be willing to say goodbye. We must continue to move forward for the good of the church and the sake of the gospel. Out of joy, the church multiplies.
All right, thanks. So that's where we are. And if you would open up your Bible with me to Acts chapter 13, and we're just going to read the beginning portion of this and get into our message this morning. Actually, pick it up with Acts chapter 12, verse 25 with me. And it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant." Let's pray. Father, when we consider the book of Acts, we realize that we are a direct recipient of what happened here in this chapter. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to be reminded this morning that we are part of the work that you're doing right now in our world. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst. We ask that you would be ministered to and that you would be blessed by our time together. Lord, speak to us through your word and open it up for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Acts chapter 13. When we consider this, I have a question that will kind of start us off at the beginning. And the question is this: who is the most important person at a worship gathering at church? I just want you to think about this for a second. Who is the most important person at a worship gathering at church? So maybe you're thinking, well, it's, you know, in your own first person mind, it's me, because you're wanting to get something out of this, right? Or maybe you're thinking, okay, it's the pastor, it's the person that's teaching the word. Or maybe it's the person that is leading in the singing and the worship, or it's the children's ministry. What we realize and what we know is that Jesus is the most important person in a worship gathering at a church. And sometimes we leave a church service and we say, well, I liked the music today. The message really spoke to me, or I really didn't like it. It was too hot. It was too long. It wasn't funny enough. It wasn't serious enough. We didn't go into the Old Testament enough, whatever those things are. And sometimes we judge a worship gathering based on how we feel about it. And really, that's not even close to the the important thing, because the most important thing is, what did Jesus feel about it? Was Jesus pleased? Was Jesus blessed? Was Jesus ministered to? Because as a church, that's why we exist, and that's this gathering right here. When we gather together, the most important question to ask when we leave here was, was Jesus ministered to? Was he blessed by what happened here? Was he blessed by the word that was taught? Was he blessed by our hearts as they engaged into worship? Was he blessed by the way we ministered one to another? Was he blessed by the way that the children were ministered to? Was he blessed in the singing, and were our hearts engaged in worship of the Lord? And so this morning, I really want to consider this and look at this important aspect of ministering to the Lord, because so many times we think of ministry as just ministry to others. Now, ministry to others is absolutely important. Jesus talked about the two greatest commandments, and what are they? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then what? To love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all of the law and the prophets. They're linked together. So how I treat others and the way that I minister to others, that has an effect on my walk with God. But we can't ever forget this fact that we minister primarily to the Lord. So in verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." Now the church at Antioch, as you saw in the little video, it became the center of operations for ministry at this point in time. It moved somewhat from Jerusalem, and Antioch just became the center of sending people. And by the way, the church of Antioch was an amazing, amazing church. It was a gifted church. It says that there were prophets that were gathered there. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, the office of the prophet isn't today like the office of the prophet as we read in the Bible. In the Bible, it says that when a prophet spoke, that person spoke the oracles of God, and they recorded them in Scripture. So we have the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos. That's different than when someone today says something. We don't chisel it out, you know, and say, hey, you know, we have new revelation. We have the Bible here. Those offices of prophets in the Bible, they held a special weight. In fact, people sometimes call themselves prophet so-and-so today. I've seen posters, you know, come here, prophet so-and-so. And it's a pretty dangerous thing to call yourself a prophet, because in the Bible it says that if you're wrong one time, then in the Old Testament they were supposed to take some rocks and they were supposed to start throwing the rocks at the person who claimed to be God's mouthpiece and it wasn't actually true. So the office of prophet is different. But in the New Testament, the role of prophecy and the gift of prophecy is still in existence. And it says in, as I read in 1 Corinthians 14:3, he who prophesies speaks edification. So someone that has the gift of prophecy, they edify or build up the church. They build up people within the body of Christ. There's exhortation. Someone with that gift of prophecy is not simply a lecturer. It's not like a professor in a college classroom that is just giving head knowledge. There's a word of exhortation at times that goes out. And that person with the gift of prophecy brings comfort to others. Now, there was Agabus, as we read about. Agabus said that there's going to be a famine. And so sometimes the Lord might give us a word that might be for the future, but it's not the same thing as the office of the prophet. I want to make sure that we understand that distinction. And yet, the gift of prophecy is something that we should desire in the body of Christ today. Because what we need in the body of Christ is more prophetic utterances and words. And by that, I'm not talking about a mystical, necessarily Gene Dixon type of thing, that next year there's going to be this happening. But I'm also saying that sometimes, because of weirdness that happens, that the body of Christ has swung in the opposite direction, where at many times we despise prophetic utterances, which the Bible tells us not to do. And we could easily say, well, those things happen in the Bible, but God doesn't speak to us supernaturally today. And let me say, absolutely, he still does. And absolutely, he still desires to. Not only through the teaching of God's word, but as we individually seek the Lord, man, there is such a need in the body of Christ for those that have that gift of exhortation and comfort and speaking truth. I think we live in our culture in the United States today in this non-offensive political correctness today that we're so afraid of offending that sometimes things are so watered down and so weak that we're not willing just to speak forth truth. See, the spirit of Jesus, it says in Revelation, the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. The spirit of Jesus is still alive and working today. And so that prophetic word is something that is absolutely important. There's an authority behind it. But there were also teachers. I want you to hold your hand here in Acts 13. I want you to turn with me. After Acts, there's Romans and then the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. Now, the letter to the Corinthians was written by Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice that this is in the New Testament. This is all of these gifts in the church in Corinth are existent at that time and are still existent today. And it says in verse 28 of chapter 12, it says, and God has appointed these in the church. So within the church, that's the gathering, the ecclesia of God's people. We should have all of these. There were first apostles, maybe not apostles in the same office as like Paul and James and John, but those that would go out and speak forth God's word. Maybe you could see them as missionaries today. Second, prophets. Again, there were those that had the gift of prophecy. Third, teachers, and after that, miracles, and then there were gifts of healing and helps, administration, and varieties of tongues. So all of these things happened within the body of Christ, the church. But I want you to notice the question in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And what is the implied answer there? No. There's no person that has all of these giftings at all times in their lives. And so when I see this, I realize that we are dependent upon each other. God has built into the body of Christ an interdependence upon one another. And sometimes we live an individualistic life today. We say that our faith is personal. That's just between me and the Lord. You know, it's between me and God. But God hasn't just saved you in order to take you to heaven and to be with him forever. That's a part of it. He's also saved you so that you might be useful in his hands. A life in the body of Christ that is not saying, God, use me and pour yourself out through me is a boring life. It's a life that looks for adrenaline and fulfillment in other ways. You know, we are so into extreme things, extreme sports. My sons and I, when we went to Truckee, we went mountain bike riding. And we climbed, you know, an hour and 15 minutes of uphill, you know, switchbacks in order to what? Ride downhill for 10 minutes and go with the adrenaline that we might die as we're going down the mountain. You know, we do artificial things in order to get our adrenaline going, to get some excitement because life sometimes is not all that exciting. So we look for those exciting things, and there's nothing wrong with doing things that are fun like that. But let me tell you something, that when you really step out in faith and say, God, use me, any of you that have ever done that know that your heart is beating like crazy. Because God will call you to things that are above and beyond what you're able to do in your own strength. You can't just rely on your own experience or your own background. You are reliant upon the Holy Spirit, and you get nervous, and spiritual warfare happens. And I really believe that that's the normal Christian life. The abnormal Christian life is the Christian life that says, I just come on Sundays to get a little bit of spirituality and to sing with some other people or maybe to hear a good message. And during the week, that's just my weekly living. See, I think that that's abnormal when it comes to Scripture. And the normal Christian life is that within the body of Christ, we're to earnestly desire these gifts and yet use them for others in the name of Christ. So as we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see the giftedness within the body of Christ. There were teachers. Teachers and pastors are those with the spiritual gift of teaching who are responsible for teaching the Word of God. We have those with the gift of teaching that teach in life groups. We have fellowships that are specifically for youth or junior high, or on Saturday evening we have the Hebrew Roots Study, or we have a parenting class on Wednesday nights, or we have children's ministry. Those are all the gift of teaching that are happening actively within the body of Christ. These life groups that are meeting in homes, those are part of it. And also notice this, that the church in Antioch was not only a gifted church, it was a very diverse church. Listen to some of these names. There was Barnabas. We know, as we've studied the book of Acts, Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. He was called Barnabas. He was a Levite, a wealthy Jewish man who sold his property and he became obedient to the faith. Barnabas, the one that partnered with Saul when no one else wanted to partner with Saul because of his background and his reputation. And so Barnabas, he's someone that was raised in a religious home, but was really living a secular life. Now, without a show of hands, you could think about this in your own family. There are people that you maybe grew up with, relatives that maybe were raised in a home that followed Christ, but really are living a secular life. And what I mean by that is they might have the head knowledge that, yes, God is real, the Bible is real, but I'm just living life on my own, just doing whatever I feel like doing. Barnabas was one of those guys, and yet when the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of Barnabas, there was an obedience to the faith. There was also Simeon. This is also called Simon of Cyrene. Many church historians believe that it was this Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross part way for Jesus when Jesus was on his way to be crucified. And if so, then maybe he's the one, we don't know, that ministered or witnessed to Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is a northern African area, so both Lucius and Simeon were from Africa. There was Niger. His name means black, so he was probably a black man from northern Africa. We also find out that there was a man named Manaen. What do we know about Manaen? It says that he was raised with Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch. This is the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. These guys grew up together. And maybe some of the people that you grew up with, you could look and you are in opposite places right now. Maybe you're following the Lord and someone that you grew up with, a good friend, maybe even someone that lived with you, someone that lived in your home for a while, and that person is as far away from God, anti-God as you can imagine. And this shows us that God takes people from all different backgrounds. You know, some of you, your background is that you're raised in a Christian home. You maybe had Christian parents. Maybe you grew up in the church. And there are others of you that the first time you heard of Jesus and the gospel was in your adult life. And you were wondering, how can I live in this country and never hear these things until I became an adult? I knew about God, but I never really heard the gospel. And we see this incredibly diverse church. There was also Saul. Saul here becomes known as Paul. And his name, Saul, means asked for or appointed. The name Paul means little. This religious leader, a Pharisee, a member of this religious community known as the Sanhedrin, this guy was like a cardinal. And yet his background was just really, he was in the things of God, but he really wasn't converted. And so all of these things in our background, we look at the church of Antioch, and I'm blessed that the body of Christ is like that. How many of you have ever gone on a short-term missions trip to another country? All right, if you've gone on a short-term missions trip to another country, doesn't it blow you away when you go to another place and people speak another language? And they're different. Their culture is different. Their food is different. Their lifestyle is different. But if you've ever been to those countries and you've met with believers, it's an amazing thing, the fellowship that happens that's immediate because you worship the same God. And that's a picture of the body of Christ. And that's why as a body of Christ, it is so important for us to preserve the unity in Christ. You know, there are other churches that have other emphasis than us. There are other churches that have other beliefs or teachings that are not foundational to the gospel and salvation, but they're still believers and followers of Christ nonetheless. And so while it's okay to be distinctive and to know what it is that we're distinct about and why we're a part of this body, it's important to realize that the church is much bigger than that. We have to come back down to the gospel, though. What are the essentials? And in the essentials, there's unity. But in the non-essentials, there's diversity. Now, the church in Antioch, to me, it sounds like this awesome church. They had aristocrats, those that were raised in religion. There was ethnic diversity, people with legal problems. Saul, whose background was that he murdered, he was basically the one that ordered the murder of Christians. I mean, think about this right now, what ISIS is doing in the Islamic states right now, in Syria and in Iraq. And imagine if one of the leaders converted and became a Christian and then fellowshipped with those in the church meeting in the same building with people whose families he was a part of ordering, the persecution and maybe the beheadings of some of the people in that village. Can you imagine the unity in the body of Christ in the book of Acts? That the gospel was so powerful and so strong that they realized that in God's grace, none of us deserves to be saved, that we could have fellowship and we could forgive and we could minister to one another and to the Lord together. That's a very intense thing, because so many times we divide over stupid things that don't matter and that don't have an eternal consequence. And so when we see the body of Christ here in the book of Acts, let us not read it and just go, okay, these people were all together. We need to see that God was doing a supernatural work as he desires to do today. Now, the next thing that happens, if you would read, it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. They ministered to the Lord. Do you realize that you and I minister to God? We could minister to the Lord. The word minister means this. It means to serve at one's own cost. We get the English word worship as a translation that literally comes from a word worth-ship. That means you show something has worth by how much you're willing to give attention, your time. Really, when it comes to worship, we could worship anything. And believe me, the most secular, atheistic person in the world still worships. It's just, what do we worship and whom do we worship? Because God has built us, he's created us to worship. It just depends. Do I worship myself? Do I worship my pride, my feelings? Do I worship money? Do I worship a designer God that I say, well, I like this part of Buddhism and I like this part of this other religion, and I'm going to make this part up because I want God to be like this, and I'm going to worship this God that I've created. And if I worship a God that I've created, really I'm worshiping myself. It's a little image after myself that I say fits all of my desires and what I want. See, God, as he is, when he appeared to Moses, he said, I am that I am. You can't put me in a box. He didn't say, I was that I was, I will that I will be. I am that I am. And every other idol, every other object of worship must be compared to the I am. The God who created us, he's the God that's to be worshiped. When we minister to him, when we serve him at our own cost, the word was also used of the priests and Levites who were doing the sacramental rites in the tabernacle in the temple. And the question this morning, are you ministering to the Lord? How do you know? How do we minister to the Lord? Well, first of all, it starts with worship. I could sing a song, but if my heart isn't into it, and I'm not really even thinking about the lyrics and the song, that I'm singing, I could just sing, make noise out of my mouth. It might even sound good. But God sees my heart. Am I really worshiping him? Another way that we minister to the Lord is when it comes to worship, it's, am I really being transparent before God? Does he see me as I really am? Because really, there's three of you that is sitting here this morning. There's three of you. There's the you that you think you know. There's the you that other people think that they know. And there's the you that God really knows. And when I open up and I say, God, search my heart, And I get quiet and I ask the Lord to speak to me. You know what he does? Sometimes he shows me myself. And I'll tell you that many times it's ugly. Just this last couple of days, I'll tell you that just in prayer and preparing for this and ministering to the Lord and wanting to spend that time apart and just, you know, praying and seeking the Lord, I'll tell you what God revealed to me. One of the things was the ugliness of my pride. So many times I think about what other people think about me. So many times I want to please other people. And instead of thinking about what pleases God, I could get caught up in what pleases others. And you know what? We're not, peer pressure and thinking about what other people think about us doesn't end after we get out of junior high, does it? It happens our whole lives. In fact, as I've said before, if we were to take a group shot and you check out the photo, the first person you look for is you, right? And you determine whether or not it's a good picture based on how you look. And if it's a bad picture of you, the whole picture is bad. It doesn't matter if everyone else looks good. So ministering to the Lord is saying, God, search my heart. What am I thinking of? Whom do I want to please? The Bible says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those bumper stickers, you know, they say, smile, Jesus loves you, which is great. That is absolutely true. Jesus loves you. On the other side of the bumper should be another bumper sticker that says, tremble, our God is a consuming fire. You know, and those two things held in constant tension, realize, they make us see that God, yes, smile, Jesus loves us, but tremble because he's a consuming fire. That God is a God to be worshiped. And sometimes in our worship, I could come with an irreverent manner. I could come in a way that I forget the God that is my audience. I can forget the God that I'm singing to. I could forget that he's the one that holds my breath in his hands. He's the one that created us. See, stop. Just pause before we go into a time of worship at the end of our gathering here. And just remember whom it is that we're singing to and how small we are. And yet in our insignificance, we are significant to an almighty God. And that should create in us a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, a sense of, I just want to worship this God that loves me. And even though he knows the number of hairs on my head and he knows these intricate things in this whole vast world with billions of people, he knows you and he knows me. They also fasted. Now fasting, I remember when I was in high school, this concept of fasting was brand new to me. I had never understood what this meant. There was a girl that she was at my school and she was saying, I'm fasting. And she was telling everyone, hey, I'm fasting this week. Help me not to eat things. And you know, Jesus talks about when you fast, you go ahead and you do that in private. You're not to like sound the trumpet so that people see that you're fasting. And I didn't realize that it wasn't even for a spiritual thing for her. Her word fasting just meant I'm going to diet this week. And so I was talking to her about it. She's like, yeah, I'm going to fast. I said, well, why are you fasting? She goes, well, I just really need to lose weight. And I said, oh, okay, it's not a prayer thing? She's like, prayer? What, you know, what are you talking about? She didn't even understand that concept. But the biblical concept of fasting is this. We deny ourselves of something, some want and some need, in order to feed the Spirit, in order to draw near to God. And let me tell you that when you fast, when you feel the hunger pains, and you feel yourself getting hungry. And again, I understand there's some diabetic people and some people maybe, you know, you need to talk to a doctor. But when we fast, Jesus didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. In other words, there was an assumption that that's a part of our spiritual life. And in Western culture, that's not something that we think of very often. But when we fast and we get hungry, if you don't substitute that time and fill it with prayer and seeking the Lord, you're just going to be grumpy. You're just going to be a jerk and people aren't going to want to be around you and your family and people at school and work, they're not going to like you and you're just going to get lightheaded. But I'll tell you, when you substitute that time and you draw near to the Lord, let the hunger be a reminder of God, I hunger for you more than I hunger for food right now. That I am showing that you are priority in my life. That is worship. That is showing God that he is priority. And you know what? We could also fast in different ways. You know, there's the Daniel fast where Daniel wouldn't let himself eat of the delicacies and of wine. He just basically was a vegetable diet and water, and that was kind of Daniel's fast. Media is a great thing to fast. In fact, electronics, having an Amish week, you know, just saying, hey, this week I'm just going to deactivate, you know, this Facebook, and I'm not going to answer these things. And maybe you have to do things for work, but other than that, you're just going to let your mind and heart get quiet enough before God so that you could hear the whisper of God. Because it's hard in our culture to hear the whisper of God because it's so noisy. Bleep, bleep. You know, your pocket's going all day, and you're just praying, and you're just getting into a place where you're getting into the Word, and you're trying to hear from God. Oh, what is this email? Oh, 49er tickets are on sale. Oh, they're playing them this week. Oh, I wonder what the stats are on this guy. And before you know it, an hour, I'm just telling you, that's what happens to me. You know, an hour goes by, and I'm like, I was just praying. This was my quiet time that got wasted. So I got to shut those things off sometimes. Because if I don't, my mind and my heart just get taken up into things that aren't essential. And I'm not saying that you have to at all times, you know, just be, you know, get away in a monastery and have fasting all the time and no media and just stay in a place where there's nothing that distracts you. No, that's not real life. We're to be in the world, but not of it. Which means there's times where we have to pull away that Sabbath, that time of rest, that time of replenishment. Notice that as they fasted and ministered to the Lord, they denied themselves. They cleared the path of distraction so that they could hear from God, that the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, who said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul"? What does it say? It says, "The Holy Spirit said." Francis Chan writes a book. I love the title. It's called Forgotten God. Because sometimes we think of God the Father, we think of Jesus, but we don't remember that the Holy Spirit is active. He's ministering today. The Holy Spirit said, when did he say this? As they ministered to the Lord, as they fasted. They didn't come with all of their list of God, these are my to-do lists for you. I want you to do all of these things and their checklist. They ministered to the Lord. They denied themselves. And then they were able to hear the voice of God. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." God speaks to us through the Word of God, through that still small voice. And by the Holy Spirit, he still speaks to us today. And notice the word "separate to me." We're to be set apart unto God first. Not to a cause or to a purpose primarily, but to Christ. And so many people are scared of this. Scared of really saying, "God, I want to separate myself unto you." You know what causes that fear? The fear of really saying, "God, I want to be separated unto you," is the fear that we're going to miss out on something. The fear that we're going to miss out on fun, on pleasure, on our own dreams, on our own hopes. But let me tell you something, when we submit those hopes and dreams and fears and all of those things to the Lord, he fulfills us in ways that nothing else can fulfill us. And you never, ever get to know that until you do that. How many of you you run for pleasure? You just go running? Anyone like run, like you like to go on run? I like to do that sometimes. Okay, very few. We need to run more. So some of you are saying, I don't run for pleasure. I only run when someone's chasing me, right? That's how you run. For those of you that run, I don't quite get the distance, like the long distance. Like I ran a mile the other day, and I'm like, that's distance running for me, a mile. That's like, that was far. Some of you not only do marathons and half marathons, there's these ultra runners. Have you guys heard of these guys? They run 100 miles. Like, why would you do that? You know, there's these ultra runners. And yet, to the people that run, you know, right? Because I've heard this before. You know that there's this runner's high, the endorphins, that your body, you feel good. Let me tell you sometimes why I run. I run because I'm a jerk when I don't run. I need to work out and get my adrenaline going. And you know, like the bully breeds, like the pit bulls and the boxers and, you know, these Rottweilers, they need to be exercised a lot or else they want to fight. That's kind of like me. Like I argue a lot if I'm not running and I get frustrated a lot. And I start exercising, I start to feel better. Guess what? Some of those things are only explained to others, but they're never experienced until you do it. And some people have never taken the time to just clear the calendar, to turn off your cell phone, to turn down the lights in your room, to get into maybe your metaphorical, maybe your literal prayer closet, to shut out the world and say, God, I need you. God, would you speak to me? God, show me, why do I exist? God, help me just to worship you. And let me tell you that until you do that, you will never experience the intimacy and closeness with God that other people talk about. And let me tell you with all of my heart that it is real. That it is so real that it causes the things of this world to fade in comparison. As great as the things of this world might be, the fun things that God has provided, you know, the mountains, the beach, all of these wonderful things that are to bring glory to our Creator, those things, apart from worship, they lose their true meaning. And so even when we listen to music that God has created, He's created us with ears to be able to hear these things, with eyes to be able to see art. All of these things are to give glory to God. And in relationship with God, when I see a great work of art, I see a beautiful sunset, I hear incredible music, all of those things are to cause me, even if the lyrics aren't necessarily, or the sunset doesn't say Jesus is Lord, all of those things are to point me to God. But apart from seeking the Lord, they lose their true value and worth. I'm blown away when I go to Yosemite and I go on these walks and these guided tours and I hear the ranger talk about how this thing was formed, and I hear people talk about Mother Nature, or I hear people talk about, wow, isn't that crazy how these things just happen? And they don't give glory to a creator. And I think, wow, they're seeing the same thing that I'm seeing, but they're missing the whole value of it. They're missing the depth of it. They're missing what happens in our hearts when they're turned towards worship, towards God, because of what He's done. As they did this, guess what? Then the Holy Spirit began to speak to them. And maybe if you want to know the Lord's will in your life and you're trying to figure out what is God's purpose in your life, you need to get to a place where you just minister to the Lord. And maybe you fast. And maybe it's during those times that God says, this is why I created you. Here's my purpose for you. It was at this time that the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That when the burden of your heart matches His. You know, my daughter, Rebecca, she's preparing at the end of September to go to the Philippines for a year to work for the International Justice Mission. Let me tell you how that began in her heart. It began in her heart with worship. It began in her heart by reading things like Micah 6:8. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what God requires of you. To do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice. And the scripture screams at her and she's thinking, what does that mean? And since she's been a very small child, she's had this sense of fairness and right and wrong and a heart against injustice. And as she matured and grew up as a believer, her heart was knit to God's heart in that. And God showed her, this is the very thing that I want you to do at this time in your life with your talents and your abilities and your background. And now I want you to do something with it. Well, what is God doing in your life like that? Maybe your background is hey, I love athletics, I love sports, I love physical activity, and there's this burden in your heart to teach that to the body of Christ, but then also to these other people that are worshiping as they're doing this physical activity, to minister to them, to tell them that there's a God that created that body that you're working on, and there's a Lord that wants to be worshiped, and He wants to dwell inside of you. Maybe your heart is, you know, I'm very organized. I love spreadsheets and I love calendars and I love to-do lists and I love checking things off on my boxes and I love figuring things out. And the Lord says, hey, now take these things into ministry and use these things and help other people to organize their lives because they're a mess and you need to help them out. And maybe some of you love to sing. You just want to sing to God. And the Lord says, well, take your voice and give it to me and let me use that to lead other people into worship. I mean, whatever those things are in our lives, I believe that our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our experiences, and even our pain and our trials, all of those things are meant to give glory to God. And all of those things are useful in God's hands if we submit them to the Lord and we seek the Lord. And then guess what? God sets it on fire. And God says, now let me do something with your life. And your heart starts to beat. I hope and I pray that there are things in your life that cause your heart to beat faster, even when you're sitting here right now. And you're just saying, God, would you just do something in my life? Because I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I don't want to hear what you're doing. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I don't want to just hear the reports of what you're doing in other people's lives. And where does that begin? It begins by ministering to the Lord. It begins by setting that time apart. It says in verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Notice they fasted and prayed again. They laid their hands on them and then they sent them away. So who sent them this time? So this time it was all of those that are gathered. There was in Antioch, Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and, you know, these prophets and teachers. So it was the Holy Spirit that sent them. But notice it was also the church that sent them. I'll tell you what, as a church, we could send someone, and if the Holy Spirit is not sending that person, thud. Okay, it's just a waste of time and effort. And conversely, we could say, oh, we're not going to send that person, but if the Holy Spirit sends that person, it doesn't matter who says you can't do it. If the Lord sends that person, then the Lord is going to sustain, and he's going to work through that person. And I'm not just talking about success in the world's eyes. I'm talking about pleasing God. Do you realize Hudson Taylor was turned down by every missionary organization that he applied to? Every missionary organization said, you don't have the background, you don't have the education, you're too old, you can't do it. And guess what? He went. And he went into mainland China when no one else was going into mainland China. And from his ministry, there are still churches that are in existence today because of what God did through him. It says in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now let me just show you as we close here on this map. Jerusalem is at the bottom of your map. You see that on your bottom left-hand side of the map? That's Jerusalem. So from Antioch, that's the base of operation at this point in time. And let me tell you, this is a brand new thing that is happening. Up to this point, when Philip preached the gospel in Caesarea and other places, how did he do it? The Holy Spirit just raptured him and like spit him out in a certain place and like, you minister here. And then when persecution came in Jerusalem, they fled because of the persecution. They had to flee their country. So as they're fleeing, they're packing up their food, they're running to the mountains, they meet these other people. Why are you guys fleeing? Oh, because people are trying to kill us. Well, why are they trying to kill you? Oh, it's because Jesus has come and he died for our sins. He wrote, okay, they became missionaries because they were just there because of persecution. This is the first time in the whole Bible that the Holy Spirit is now sending them to different places by them ministering to the Lord and fasting and asking the Lord what his will is and the Lord showing them where to go and what to do next. Revolutionary right happen. This happens right here in ministry. And God sends us in all these places that he sends us. Sometimes you happen to find yourself at a job because you got fired from your last job. Sometimes you find yourself living in a place because of your financial situation. But there are other times when you're just seeking the Lord and the Holy Spirit says, now it's time to go. It's time to do. And let me tell you that when the Holy Spirit sent Saul, who's Paul the Apostle, and Barnabas, he sent the best. Saul, he sent Paul and Barnabas. You know what that means? It means, as it said in that video, all ministry comes at a cost. One of the hardest things about being in ministry full-time like this is how the Lord moves people. You grow close to people, and you develop these relationships and these friendships, and boom, Peru, take off. Oh, you know, for me and in my family, it was like we were in Gilroy, and God said, no, I want you to go to Calvary Chapel, Santa Cruz, and boom, you know, you leave. Those are hard things. God sends people. But you know what? If we are following the Lord, those relationships, they're safe in Christ. I just went to a wedding last week. And I was at a wedding with people from that we all started out at the same church, and now we're all over the place, all in different places. And the fellowship is sweet. And you know what God has replaced that with? with new friends and new fellowship and a new body of Christ and new family in Christ. And so don't ever be afraid of saying, if I leave and obey the Lord, what will I miss out on? I'll tell you what I would be afraid of. I'd be afraid of staying and what will I miss out on? I'd be afraid of, I'm not going to obey you and take a step of faith, and what will I miss out on? And I'm not saying that all are called to go. I'm not saying, please don't all go. You know, we need, there's a mission right here. But let me say this, that sometimes we miss some of those opportunities and the door closes because we were afraid, because fear sets in, and because we want everything to line up and we want to know what God's going to do and how he's going to work before we ever take the step of faith. And you know what? Then it's not faith. Then it's leaning on my own understanding. Sometimes we don't understand. They had John Mark as their assistant. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They preached the word of God in the synagogues. And by the way, the ministry of an assistant is just as important. John Mark's ministry was just as important as Paul and Barnabas. And whatever God calls you to is the most important thing in your life. Because he hasn't called us, remember, all to the same things. He hasn't all given us the same gifts. The ministry of an assistant, first thing, be there. If you're an assistant, be with that. If you're assisting someone in youth ministry, then help that person by being there, by being trustworthy, by being reliable, by them knowing that they don't have to check whether or not you're going to show up. You're just going to show up. If you're in worship ministry, be in worship ministry as an assistant by just saying, hey, I'm going to be there, and knowing that you're going to be there. If you're going to be an usher, then know that you're going to be an usher. You know what blows me away when it comes to ministry sometimes? Is sometimes we take more care in telling our softball team that we're going to miss and trying to get there than we do something for the Lord. Now, it could be you're doing softball for the Lord, but I'll tell you, I've seen guys that, you know, they just cut out my left lung and I could barely walk, but I'm going to be there to pitch on Friday night because my softball team needs me. But I'm too tired today and I can't make it to church to serve in the ministry. So hopefully someone will cover. That's a sad thing. I'll tell you that people that are in persecution, they understand the cost of following the Lord. I think sometimes we forget the cost that comes with it. Now, there's a great benefit that we get, but there's a cost in it, and there's always going to be that cost. Now, I want to close with this. You know, there's more points that we were going to go over, and I just didn't know how far we would get. We'll get to these things next week. But let me close with this application here. God wants us to minister to the Lord. He wants us to minister to him. And the way that we do that is we worship him, and we set our hearts aright, and we say, God, I love you. You know what ministers to me as a dad is when my kids share their heart with me. When they talk to me, when they open up, that absolutely ministers to me like nothing else that they do. And you know what God wants? He wants the same. Jimmy Needham sings a song. I put it on our church Facebook page. There's a video. I just highly encourage you, exhort you to watch that video. It's called Clear the Stage, and listen to this lyric. It says, clear the stage, set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Jerk the pews and all the decorations too until the congregations spew, and then have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. Then seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store, and know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. Because you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong, because worship is more than a song. Take a break from all the plans that you have made. Sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. Beg him, please, to open up his mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust lies and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you have heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. Clear the stage and make some space for the one who deserves it. This morning, that's what we're going to do. We're spending some time as we close here just to worship the Lord. Just to say, God, would you just take my heart? And would you receive what you deserve, a heart that is filled with worship of you and who you are. And then whatever you want to do, whatever you want to speak, when we do this, I believe that we find our purpose in life. I believe that's where we find our identity. I believe that's where we find our fulfillment. And then the Holy Spirit will whisper to you and say, hey, this is something that I've gifted you for and I've given you a burden for and something that I want you to do for me. Let's pray. Lord, as we go into this time of just singing to you, opening up our hearts to you, Lord, we pray that you would clear our hearts and our minds. God, that rather than thinking about what other people think, we would think right now about what you think. God, we want to please you. So as your Holy Spirit searches us, then Lord, break us and then restore us. Father, I am always amazed at the saying that the only place where when something's broken, it's fixed, is really in the presence of God. So Lord, would you break our hearts with the things that break yours? Would we celebrate the things that you celebrate? God, would we have burdens for the things that burden your heart? And draw near to us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.